right. This morning's passage comes not from Proverbs 3, so I know you're all shocked, horrified, and surprised. But instead, we're going to be in 2 Kings today. For the past so many weeks, we've been going through this book by Ruth Haley Barton entitled Life Together in Christ. And each week we've been talking about what it looks like and what the hope is of being a transforming community. Now, the definition of a transforming community is a group of believers that come together to meet with the presence of God. And our hope is that as we've gone through this the past so many weeks is a reminder of what it means for us, our call as the body of faith to be devoted to scripture, to be devoted to prayer, to being thoughtful and gracious with one another, and being patient as we go through this journey of life and as Christ leads us in various ways as a congregation. So this chapter is about the need of scripture in the community, about wanting to be together and rooted in Christ through knowing and Christ revealed to us through the Bible, or what we call the canon or the Holy Scripture. And so as I was thinking through, okay, what am I going to preach on? I thought, well, Proverbs is a good place to start. It talks a lot about, as we read, scripture being a light unto our path. It's being something that we should bind on our heart, the tablet of our heart. But then I called Pastor Taylor Shippey, and he gave us our keynote last week. And I said, hey, any weird ideas? And he said, actually, I just heard a sermon about this, and it was about King Josiah. When's the last time you all thought about King Josiah? It's been a while, probably maybe like if you did children's church growing up. Right, we talked about King Josiah being young. And so that's what I want to share today. And today we're going to do kind of a new sermon method, which is a narrative style sermon. And so I invite you to follow along. The reading is going to be from 2 Kings, and its various readings from chapter 22 and chapter 23. So I invite you to turn there or just hear the reading of God's scripture. I'm going to read out of the NRSV translation. And there's a lot of great Hebrew names, which you know is always my favorite when I pick a passage. And know that it doesn't matter how you say them. None of us speak Hebrew well or Aramaic at that. So if you join me in the reading of God's word, starting from 2 Kings 22, verse 3, coming out of the NRSV translation. In the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, son of Elasa, son of Meshullam, the secretary, to go up to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to the high priest Hilkiah and give him account for the entire sum of money that has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the threshold had collected from the people. Let it be given into the hand of the workers who have had the oversight of the house of the Lord. Let them give it to the workers who are at the house of the Lord, and they're there repairing the house. That is, to the carpenters, and to the builders, and to the masons, and let them use it to buy timber and quarried stone to repair the house of the Lord. But no accounting shall be asked from them for the money that is delivered into their hand, for they deal honestly. So the high priest Hilkiah said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. When Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, he read it. Then Shaphan, the secretary, came to the king and reported to the king, your servants, well, they've emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workers who have oversight for the house of the Lord. And Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, the priest Hilkiah has given me a book. And Shaphan read it out loud to the king. And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And then the king commanded the priest Hilkiah, Alkim, son of Shaphan, Ekorb, son of Micaiah, Shaphan the secretary, and the king's servant Asa, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all of Judah, concerning the words that we found in this book. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our ancestors did not obey the words according to this book to do to what is written for us. So the crew went, and they met up with the prophetess Huldah, the wife of Shallum, son of Tikva, son of Haras, keeper of the wardrobe, and she resided in Jerusalem in the second quarter, where they consulted her. She declared to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, I will bring disaster on the place of its inhabitants. All the words of the book of the king of Judah has read." Picking back up at the end, they took this message back to the king. Starting in 23, the king directed all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, they should be gathered together. The king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him and with all his people of Judah, all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the people, and all the people, the prophets, both small and great, he read to them in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. The king stood there by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord, to keep his commandments, his decrees, and his statutes, with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. All the people joined in the covenant. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. God, you have given us a long and a detailed passage about what transpired for King Josiah and the people of Judah. Lord, we pray that in the reading of your word and as we go into this time of sermon, that you would receive all of the glory and the praise, that you would give the gift of interpretation through the Holy Spirit, that we would be reminded that you are a God that lives and breathes and speaks and often does so through the revelation of Christ, through the scriptures written about you, about how we relate to you as your people. So I pray that the meditations of my heart, the words of my mouth, would be pleasing unto you, that we might be encouraged this morning through your scripture. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Who here has misplaced something important? Now, think really hard about this. It could be the birth certificate of your second child, long forgotten and lost, only to be filed 13 or trashed by accident. What about your keys? Any of you lose your keys often? Okay, thank you, Brandon, for your honesty. thank you, yeah. Lose your keys, a common problem that they even sell something called a tile, which is a little tracking device that you can put on your keychain. Then you put it near your keys and you hook it up to your phone and it will beep your keys or it'll show you where it is. But if you've misplaced your phone, I'm not quite sure what you do. Or how many of you have been talking on your cell phone only to tell the person, "Hold on, let me find my phone," to realize, "Oh, I'm using it." We misplace other things like events or important dates, like forgetting an anniversary or a birthday, only to be reminded through Facebook that it's a happy day. It might be something smaller, like you're sitting down to do your to-do list and only to find that 2 hours later you have no idea where it is. So you sit back down to write that list, then you start writing the grocery list, only to lose both again in a different purse, a different jacket, a different pocket. So what's the big deal? We all misplace, misfile things in our lives. So what if? Who cares if they misplaced the book of the law? And I hate to point fingers, but I'm sure you at your home might have a Bible covered in dust or in a box in the garage. I know we have a few. The word of the Lord, where is it? Is it on your phone? Is it written on your heart? But chances are you sometimes have to Google those thematic ideas to find where it's referenced in scriptures. That's what I do every week, I'll be honest with you. The word of the Lord, the stories of God set aside in our lives, not just figuratively, but often literally. Jesus misplaced in our lives. We put him on a shelf during the week or by the door so we don't forget him as we make our ways to 1340 K Street on Sunday mornings. Jesus misplaced, when we have to go and argue with someone or disagree or plant our opinion flags in the ground like Armstrong did on the moon. Jesus misfiled under weekend necessities and nice ideas and good vibes so that we don't have to attend with him each day. So what's the big deal? The kingdom of Israel in the ancient Near East, not to be confused with our modern day understanding of Israel, the country in the Middle East, these ancient people, they had no idea where the book of the law was. And what good is the law? What good is the book if you don't have it? It's no use. They misplaced it, finding themselves too caught up in Travis Kelce, Taylor Swift relationship, or, oh no, that's just me, caught up in the political posturing, the selfish intent, and unfortunately during this time, child sacrifice to other gods in the community. So what's the big deal? Who here has not misplaced in something important? And if you haven't, well, I guess you're allowed to cast the first stone. You see, the book of the histories, as we call them, or their Deuteronomic histories and ideas from our Old Testament are often skipped over. I think we've talked about this in Bible study. It's when we get so bogged down in the Old Testament, we skip to the new to get to the good stuff or the good part. But 1st and 2nd Kings are originally combined together. And they tell us a beautiful narrative, a wonderful story of the kingdom of Israel, of this fulfillment of a promise of the God of Abraham. But the stories aren't clean cut. They wouldn't be found on Disney Channel or on Hulu these days. These are stories about crooked and perverse people, but also people that are trying their best to get along. God had given Israel kings that were invited to live up to God's commands. And well, we kind of know how that goes. David failed miserably. Solomon was wise, but had a problem with the ladies. He was unable to reign faithfully. Then the line goes on. And as you think about them here in this small geographic space, there's power and pressure from other kingdoms. You have Egyptian powers and kings that continue to force the hand of this smaller kingdom. So the kings are scared, concerned, worried. Will invasion come? Will they fall like Samaria? And all the way we get to one of my favorite kings to talk about. It's the best Disney-sounding villain, King Manasseh. The worst of the worst, the one who did not live according to God's commands. And you see, the author of the book of Kings is critiquing these kings. He's not telling you this orderly history. Instead, he's saying, look where they fell short. They were invited to worship God alone. They were invited to embrace and reject idolatry as the form of worship of other gods. And they were invited to remain faithful. But alas, it does not look good for the Israelites. In the thick of these stories, in the retelling of all things transpired, enter Manasseh's grandson, the boy who became king at 8 years old, King Josiah. So now you have this young boy, and presumably a teenager at this time, trying to lead a kingdom. And it seems to be preoccupied with the condition of the temple or the house of the Lord. Perhaps he was doing maintenance within his kingdom, and he wanted to collect the money, the revenue made that would go towards repairing this house of the Lord, or what we would understand as the temple in Jerusalem, the place in where the Israelites believed God truly lived and dwelled. It's kind of like when you're a child, you think your teacher lives at school. Right? Or your pastor lives at the church, or your doctor lives at the doctor's office. They understood God's presence to be only in the temple. And so King Josiah gets this wise idea, well, we might as well make it look nice. We might as well change the carpet or something. But they go to collect this money? And what can we expect from him? What can be known about him? What about the priests? Were they not trying to do something honorable and good by updating the repairs so that it would be functional? It all remains kind of unclear to us in this story why they did such. Perhaps one interpretation is that Josiah was so interested in renewing the temple and changing the house of the Lord because his mother, who has a very unique Hebrew name in the scripture, her name means beloved. Maybe she had taught him as a young boy about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now we can't blame her for her in-laws, okay? Don't get it twisted. It's not her fault. But God intervenes in this way through maybe King Josiah's upbringing. Perhaps God intervened because as they fix up the house of the Lord, they find the book of the covenant, or as your translation might say, the book of the law is discovered. We can only infer how this book was found. Some argue that it was lost. It was misplaced because Israel was so far gone that they had forgotten the words of God, that they'd forgotten the commandments and the invitation to live differently than the rest of the Near Eastern people. Some have a more lovely interpretation, and they say that Israel remembered the unique and special stories of God, that they just discovered the book, because naturally, when you're moving stuff around, doing spring cleaning, or changing your wardrobe, you find such wonderful and special things. Others say that it was an appointed time that God brought about. Others speculate, and this is really much too nice to the religious leaders, as a religious leader myself, they said, well, the priests hid the book because they didn't want Manasseh to burn it. That, remember, earlier Manasseh is bringing down what scripture calls high places, which are temples, places of worship to God, that Manasseh had begun to sacrifice children to worship lowercase g gods in the area that was giving way and so was destroying these places of God. And so they say, well, the priests, they hid the book so that it wouldn't be destroyed, that the book was in jeopardy. But that seems just far too nice. And what about Hilkiah? What about the priest? Was he behind the getting of the book to King Josiah? Maybe God was doing something in his life. Maybe he found this silly old scroll and he read it and he said, whoa, this is the Lord's conviction. If he found it, it would make sense that he would have to unravel and unroll and read and find the knowledge inside. Maybe he thought it was a report of everything needed to buy, but he knew it was important. He knew others needed to see this book. He knew that the way of the priests was in need of transformation. And even if it's untrue, it's inviting us to hear these stories of Scripture. That the writing meant something, that in the busyness of renovation and this precarious leadership in the country, the scroll is found and then brought back to the people. Ruth Haley Barton, in her book, she writes, "Stories, after all, are not meant to be argued with, judged, or dismissed. They are meant to be received." So we receive this story, we receive what was lost, even if we didn't know it was misplaced in the first place. And it's the secretary. And the secretary who reads the book to the king and gives a report. Safin had read the words and thought it was necessary for the king to hear them. So he reads them out loud. And as we consider and think about this story in various ways and try to examine the discrepancies, we have to consider again, how could the words of God be misplaced when God had reminded them over and over again what was expected in relationship? Throughout the narrative of Scripture, throughout all of the stories, They are about God's redemption, God's liberation, God's willingness to go above and beyond, to seek out God's people. But these kings, they fall and they fail. Attracted to the power, seduced by the lowercase g gods in the area. Are we any better? Have we done the same? Have we written the word of God on our hearts? And as we read earlier in Proverbs, but also found in Deuteronomy 11, God asks the people, he reminds them, put my words in your heart and your soul. You shall bind them as a sign on your head, fix them as an emblem on your forehead. Teach your children, talking about these things when you're at home, when you're away, when you lie down, when you rise up. Write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. But Israel failed to know that God had invited them into relationship. They had misplaced their God. They had misplaced the book of the law, only to be found when they were doing a couple little renovations. And as the story continues, King Josiah is so moved by the words that the Voice translation says that he was filled with sorrow and tore his garment. That the king himself, even though was young and maybe inexperienced, King Josiah was moved to grief, to mourning, to try to make sense of what it meant for the people of God, because guess what? They weren't living in covenant and relationship with God anymore. So enter now one of the most underrated champions mentioned in Scripture, Huldah, relative of a worker in the royal household, the keeper of the wardrobe. She's been pushed out into the margin. She's been unable to preach in the temple. And the women's biblical commentary says, she does not, however, appear to be directly associated with the temple faith, since her visitors, well, the priest himself goes out of the city to the center where she sits giving advice. Huldah is unable to do ministry in proper avenues, and God's spirit still moves through her. The priest knew that she was important. He's the one who takes the king's men there. Not bound by people's small interpretations or fickleness of a nation that would rather chase after Baal and Asher instead of Yahweh, she stands as a prophet of God. She stands as a beacon of light in a way, one that still knows the teachings, one that still cares about what's going on, one that wants to encourage the people to live faithfully. So the word of the Lord is confirmed by her, that there are still wise women in Israel's nation. There were still those that preached and lived in covenant. So all might not be lost for the folks. There could still be hope. And speaking truth to power, which is always unpopular, she confirms that yes, destruction is on the horizon, that the tides are changing. She joins in the long lineage of prophets that have said the same message. Please turn around. Please rethink. Please come back into covenant, relationship, fellowship with God. God is eager to love and redeem. God is eager to restore. And so she gives them these words of destruction and a reminder that people are held accountable for their actions. Yet Josiah, King Josiah, is fortunate. She says he will know his grave in peace. His eyes will not see this disaster. With this news, what was misplaced now takes center stage. Josiah is moved by reading those words, by hearing the teachings. Josiah is changed. He brings reform and renewal of covenant and hope. Hope that God has not forgotten God's people. Hope that there can still be change with stubborn people in Jerusalem. Hope that all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, all people small and great, can hear the reading of God's covenant with them. It says, Josiah made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord, to keep God's commandments, decrees, and statutes. And he promised with all his heart and all his soul to perform the words of this covenant. And all the people joined in. What then will we do? Perhaps we are in need of making a new covenant with the Lord, maybe rededicating ourselves to relationship, to fellowship with Christ. What we have displaced can always be found, for what we have forgotten can always be reclaimed and reordered. We have Huldahs all around us confirming that there is yet hope in God. And to be a transforming community of faith, we have to be people of Scripture. We have to be people that are so entrenched, so rooted and transformed by the Word of God revealed to us through the living Word. Or as John's Gospel says, the Logos, the Word of God, Jesus Christ. And as good American Baptists in Nebraska, we cling to what we call a Baptist distinctive, something that's important to us as we find ourselves in this denomination: biblical authority and the priesthood of all believers. Now, not biblical authority as in only one interpretation and hit your neighbor over the head with your Bible, scream at them down the streets. No, the idea that the Bible is important to us, that it plays a role in our life, that it's not about having the perfect interpretation, the best Hebrew and Greek, but it's about hearing these words and then living into them, reorienting ourselves to God. Because these stories, like Ruth Haley Barton said, are to be received, to remind us that we struggle at times, that we are look in the mirror of ourselves in these stories and are reminded that there can still yet be hope. Have we been like the priest? We don't know much, but we know who to ask. Have we been like King Josiah, grieved because maybe this morning we're thinking, have we lived into this invitation? Or maybe today you're hopeful, and I hope that you leave here encouraged to of the opportunity to know God more. And as a faith community, Ruth Haley Barton reminds us, while the study of Scripture is foundational to the Christian life, information alone does not bring about transformation. Only a life-changing encounter with Christ can do that. And at the same time, the study of Scripture can always be a powerful catalyst for life-changing encounters with the Word who became flesh and dwelled among us full of grace and truth. Such faithful and crucial encounters with Scripture make us a community of faith that is rooted in Christ, that is encouraged to know that the Holy Spirit still works and gives us the gift of understanding and interpretation and the message of challenge, that the Holy Spirit stirs inside us, that those questions that you have about faith, well, that is God's work in your life. The passion to read more about who God is the Spirit's guiding. And the concern that you have with the content of Scripture and the questions of all these confusing references and mentions, well, that too is an opportunity to wrestle with a God that's more than able to take on your doubts, concerns, frustrations, and fears. In Christ, we read the passages and we are reminded of a story of a God who redeems, a story that promises to work with us in the good, the bad, and the ugly of our lives and our world. Reading Scripture together, as Ruth writes, opens us up to a whole different set of questions of faith. Questions that help us risk greater levels of truth-telling with ourselves and with God, with our church family. So maybe, just maybe, we can learn from King Josiah. We can embrace the reading of Scriptures, the knowing of them, the living into them as a more faithful community. And actually, that's our calling. We should. We should be living into God's commands, the invitation to love God and love our neighbor. The living Christ meets with us, changing how we interact with the world. The stories of Scripture have to mean something. They can't just be something we hear on Sundays and put away later. They aren't old wives' tales or boring content. They tell us about a God who sent his Son, who was willing to come and put on flesh, move into our neighborhoods, give of himself so there would be restoration and reconciliation through the cross, but ultimately through that Easter morning, through resurrection. And maybe we can be, as the region has been talking about, calmly planting resurrection, knowing that in truth we will be reconciled. King Josiah's actions should invigorate us not to feel bad for ourselves because we didn't know, but to be moved to action. And if we are not a church that puts our faith into action, well, James says we're dead. There are lives to be renewed. There is hope to be restored. There is community to be transformed. And the biblical stories breathe new life into us and encourage us to connect with the living, resurrected Christ. And well, that feels like a big deal, something you and I need to remember today. No longer misplaced, but found and celebrated. May we be people of the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.